Satan walks about on the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour next. How is Satan deceiving people today? What is he doing in the earth? And who is his Antichrist? These questions and more today on Abounding Grace Radio.
Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
What can we expect in these end times? We're so thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Today we are going to the book of Revelation chapter 13 and considering what is commonly designated as the Antichrist. What that looks like in the earth. What does Satan's counterfeit activity, what is he doing in the earth to deceive people? All this is captured in the book of Revelation chapter 13. You won't want to miss this one. It's so important for understanding what we are facing in a cosmic battle as we look for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to return on the clouds of heaven. Thanks today for tuning into Abounding Grace. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. You can download the podcast there online for free at aegradio.org. And if you can support us, 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. The message today you are about to hear is taken from Revelation chapter 13, which I've titled A Look at Satan's Ministers. This is part one, and we hope Abounding Grace Radio is a great blessing to you today. I want to help you recall what we considered last time. It's so important to see the connection here from chapter 12 and 13 as we're in this fourth cycle of visions. And chapter 12, you'll remember, was helping Christians understand why this battle is so fierce that we are in light of Jesus' victory. It's really important to consider that. If he has been raised from the dead, why are things so hard and why are things so fierce right now? And chapter 12 had a very distinctive message for us. Its goal was to say, you're at the end of a long history of war that has been going on. A war from the beginning. And it gave us symbols to help understand that war. A woman, a dragon, her offspring, ultimately centered on the woman's son. All this symbolism was given. A beautiful woman was clothed with the sun in chapter 12. Under her feet, the moon, and wrapped around her head was a garland of stars. She's the light of the earth. She's a light bearer in the earth. But in great pain, she gave birth to a son. And as that is happening, set adjacent to this sign is another sign of the worst kind of foe and monster that John could come up with to have us consider the history of warfare, cosmic, that has been going on from the beginning. A dragon, fierce, breathing fire. He's out of control. He's red in color. He's swinging his tail. He's causing nothing but upheaval. He's out of control, wild, and ready to devour that child as soon as that child is born. And we looked at last time, that's the story of history, isn't it? That's the story of Israel throughout history having all the hardship to bring forth her Messiah. We looked at that. Satan's great effort in the Old Testament was to overcome what was spoken to him in Genesis chapter 3, that the woman's seed would crush his head. So he's trying to bruise the heel the whole time and stop it. It's the whole Old Testament. That captures the story of the Old Testament. Every time he was hitting the line, trying to prevent the male child from being born. Well, it came to an ugly head, and we go back Egypt from all the time when Pharaoh's casting babies into the Nile. We jump ahead, same story. Herod tries to wipe out the Messiah when he's finally born and has come. But he was destined to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and up to God and his throne he went, and he's reigning. All of this vision of chapter 12 celebrated the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is a great victory that we've won. He ascended. He was seated.
House cleaning went on in heaven, and down came the devil for good. No more to make any accusation against you. All done. He's beat. And Revelation 12's message was, think about this. Woe to you, earth and sea, two categories. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, for he knows he has a short time. Ah, there's the issue. That's why things are so bad right now. He's like a mad hornet in the earth. He's like the fish I talked about last time, swimming sideways in the bowl, ready to be flushed. Christians needed to understand this. This is why things are so hard right now. This is why the earth is in such turmoil right now. This is why people hate one another. It's hate upon hate, and he's good at it. We tend to look at things only in what's in front of us. And Revelation 12 was saying, no. This is all a result of a cosmic battle. That's why the inhabitants of the earth are in such woe, because the devil's come down to them furious. But you in the heavens, as Revelation has made the distinction, should rejoice. Your place is secure. Well, Revelation gave us that cosmic perspective. Every tactic of the devil, even going on in the earth, here was the last point we left with last time. Everything he's doing right now as a roaring lion roaming the earth, seeking whom he may devour next, as he's causing all this turmoil, as the locusts come up out of the pit, chapter 9, as he's stirring up the peoples of the earth, he has one great goal. It's all coming for one people. He's coming after the offspring of the woman. That's what all this turmoil we're seeing ultimately has a goal of. So Revelation 12 is helping us with. Now, we have to understand this lest we end up forgetting we belong to a heavenly kingdom, lest we start getting wrapped up in all the world's problems, and lest we start seeking to overcome the river of hate and division that Satan is spewing in the earth with the world's solutions and bringing that to the church thinking we're going to solve that. You're not stopping this. Christ is bringing in a kingdom of righteousness. What Revelation 13 now is doing is unmasking how Satan is doing this in the earth. Revelation is a sense saying, 13, I'm going to show you now his generals. I'm going to show you his warriors. I'll give you a good picture of them. Revelation, the beasts, as they're called in Revelation 13, that Satan has specifically chosen to deceive the world. And it has the effect of helping us see it so that we don't fall into it. It's a very important chapter, even though it's somewhat a complex chapter. It's a very important chapter in terms of exposure. This chapter is unmasking what Satan's doing in the earth. So we're looking then at the identity of these beasts, their deception, and their success. That's all that chapter 13 is doing. And so that by the time we get to chapter 14, we have it all countered by a lamb slain who is standing and redeeming. Well, let's look into this. And I think the best place to begin is with, in the ESV, chapter 12, the very last sentence there. And it's important to say that in chapter 12, the last little phrase there, and he stood on the sand of the sea, many translations put at the beginning of chapter 13, and I do think that's correct. Chapter breaks are not inspired, but it's a natural lead to what he's now describing. And so you'll notice there, if we back up and look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, this is what we read. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, that's you, on those who keep the commandments of God, it's going to salt their moral stances, and on those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, he's going to assault their gospel. Moral stances and gospel. And here's the link. And he went and he stood on the sand of the sea. So the link is, he went to make war on us. How did he do it? John says, I watched him, and he goes out and he stands on the sand of the sea, the dragon. Imagery is a furious, fire-breathing, tail-swinging dragon who is now standing on the edge of the sea. I don't think that's a coincidence, for when the Pharaoh and his armies had been defeated, it was Moses who stood on the sand of the sea and looked back and saw the thing go calm. Satan now is looking back at the defeat. And here's what he's doing. I can't whistle, but it would be something like, and the sea starts stirring. And all you see, notice it, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 7 diadems, crowns on its thorns, and a blasphemous name on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. He is furious, the dragon. And the answer to his anger is to summon up some generals, to summon up some warriors. So he stands out there and he sees, he whistles, if you will, and there the sea begins to churn and break and something begins to come up out of the sea. This is, boys and girls, a monster of indescribable horror that begins to rise up and come in view. You've never seen anything like this. Nobody's ever captured something this hideous, this horror-filled. John says, I looked, and the worst-looking thing I've ever seen begins to come up. This beast had 7 heads, and on those horns, you'll notice there, on those heads, 10 horns, and this thing had a great blasphemy written there. I'll come back to that. It kept coming up. I saw the head first, and it kept coming up, and then John says, the most ferocious kinds of animals in this earth that we know this thing was made of. Its body was like a leopard. Its feet were like bear's feet with the claws that crush and swipe. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth roaring as this thing came up, growling, ready to attack. It has the effect of, uh-oh. Movies try to capture this. Lord of the Rings tries to do this when you have Smaug and Sauron, right? And that's what some of you are thinking about. Ugly beasts. Dragon Smaug, and here's Sauron, and you're thinking, who can fight that beast? No one can touch that beast. He goes and he begins to take all worship for himself, this beast. Now, as we pause and consider a little bit of begin to start unfolding the meaning here, we have to remember that sea in the scriptures is often described as the nations. Isaiah talks about this when he says, ah, the thunder of many peoples, like the thunder of the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roaring of nations, they roar like the roaring of many waters. Whatever it is, it comes out of the nations, and it demands absolute loyalty and worship, this beast. That's what's captured here. You'll notice that the whole earth is worshiping this beast. All who dwell on the earth, except those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everyone dwelling on the earth worships this beast. Before we consider what this beast is and how it shows itself, let's just for a moment consider the second beast. Look at verse 11. John says, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, much more deceptive. But when he spoke, his voice was like the voice of a dragon. It had all the authority, says John, of the first beast, but its effect, its goal, its mission was to make all the peoples in the earth through its mouth, that's the emphasis here, worship the first beast. He does all kinds of miraculous things with great power and awe to make everyone worship the beast by making even an image of the beast. He's the mouthpiece of the beast. What do we have here? Well, I was thinking a lot about this and considering everything that we've ever learned in the Christian faith. And I thought, you know, this is all very familiar, isn't it? You say, what do you mean familiar? Oh, you know this. I'm doing it again. You know this. A dragon who controls and orders all the events in the earth attempts to. He proceeds to send forth two beasts. A beast that then demands all worship, and another beast who is the mouthpiece of the first beast who bears witness of him and leads all peoples to worship him. Sound familiar? It's a false trinity. You have a false God the Father figure in the dragon, a false Christ figure, and a false Holy Spirit figure that's described for us in all the categories we're familiar with. This is where I think Revelation promises a blessing to those who read and understand, because things are shown to you that you've always known now in a counterfeit system of the world that you can begin to identify and see. If you see this, it has the greatest preserving effect on you, because now you understand the devil's tactics. Now you understand his agenda. You understand his system. Everything God has done, the devil's counterfeiting in the earth. So to understand this, you've got to have a good understanding of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything the Christian faith has always taught you. And it helps then to understand why we're saying creeds and confessions. Revelation is saying, use the framework and think through what a counterfeit to that work that you know would look like in the earth. That'll help you. That's Satan's business. He's the greatest counterfeit ever. If you can know the work of the Trinity, understand the Trinity, and then apply Satan's counterfeiting activity, it's going to greatly help you with what's going on. Then it's not that hard. And there are markers and there are symbols here to help us with that. So let's look at these figures. If you ask me to identify the first beast in the earth, there is something that is said of the first beast that the second beast is trying to advance, that the second beast is bearing witness to. What is it? It's probably the most difficult verse here, but it is the key. It's verse 3. First beast, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And the second beast is bearing witness to the healing of the deadly wound. These are the very same words in Revelation already that describe Jesus. Remember the vision of chapter 5. I saw a lamb as if it had been slain. You know, these are the very same words that are used here. Very same Greek words. He was slain. He came to life. Now we come to a section that says the beast was slain and his wound was healed. He came to life. Same words. John wants us to draw the connection. He's giving us a gift here. He had a fatal blow, came to life. Verse 8 says, all those on earth worship this beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Same words. The Lamb who was slain. The counterfeit. The world marveled at this. The world's taken by this beast who was killed and came to life. Now, what does verse 2 say that the dragon, false God the Father, gave him? A kingdom and all authority. It says that. You can look at verse 2 there. Where it says, he goes on, actually, it's actually verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. The authority of the beast. This is so important. And he was given all authority over every tribe and nation and language and kingdom there. You'll notice there. In verse 2, it also says, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. He keeps emphasizing this. He gave it to him. Sound familiar? course it sounds familiar. You confess it every Sunday night. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, who, taking bits and pieces here, for us men and our salvation came down from heaven. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, whose kingdom shall have no end, we say. You know all this, don't you? Now, to this one who has all power and authority, this beast, the second beast testifies. He has the mouthpiece of the first beast. Everything the second beast does, everything is aimed to make the peoples of the earth worship the first beast. So that sounds familiar too. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. He's the mouth. He's the mouth. Now, you know the real story. God the Father, creator and sustainer in his wonderful providence of all things, he orders and providentially provides and sends forth his judgments into the earth, and he sends forth as a gift to this world his eternal Son, who was slain and rose victorious. And that message is cherished in the earth by you. It's your life. You marvel at that message. It's marveled over those by those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is worshiped, and he is working right now to testify as the mouthpiece in his church through all of his servants to preach and bear witness to the Son. This is it. Upon his ascension, authority and power, Jesus said, has been given to me. Go, therefore, all the nations preach the gospel. This beast is trying to control all the nations. Here's the greatest counterfeit of history. Dragon counterfeiting the Father, the beast counterfeiting the Son of God, the Antichrist, and the second beast is a great false prophet in the earth counterfeiting the Holy Spirit. It's really wonderful too, as a side note, to say your doctrine of the Trinity is just proven right here, isn't it? It's Satan's activity to counter it in every way. It's really, really remarkable to consider it that way. The question, of course, is what exact form now does this take? That's what I was sitting thinking about. That's what you want to know. Where is he? Who is this? How do we identify this? And this is where things could go in many different directions. The two most prominent views being that this is either a demonized government or the Antichrist. Remember I said that this first beast is reigning the entire time of the woman going out into the wilderness? He's been alive a long time and well. Who is he? Well, this is what Revelation is about doing for us, unmasking. And I was thinking to answer that particular question, what is one of the greatest threats to us as Christians? I think if you can look at things this way, or if we could put it this way, if I were to say with my own children right now, what am I worried about with my children? What am I concerned about with my children? They have a choice, right? They have a choice. They are either going to, as they've been raised with all these many benefits and blessings, they are going to profess their faith in Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, bow their knee to him, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, identify with him, which their baptism signifies, be united to him by faith, and follow him. That's my prayer, right? That's what I want. That's what we're all after, all of you. That's our goal of ministry. Everyone here, that you identify there, that you bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They have a choice, of course, don't they? What's the other choice? Well, I think if I asked that, many of you would say unbelief. And this is where Revelation's saying, no. What is the contrary path I'm always telling my children, we're always trying to tell people, what? Don't love the world. This thing of the beast is demanding your heart and trying to capture a loyalty to it.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.